I'm extremely, extremely excited about the opportunity to just share what's on my heart, what I think God has been placed on my soul these past coming weeks, and I'm really thankful to just be given this opportunity. So one of the things that I've been reflecting on is kind of a little bit of the Christmas blues, which maybe some of you guys can relate to this picture behind me. But so Christmas is over. I mean, December 25th came and it went, and we are in this kind of space where it's not quite New Year's, and we're not in a holiday, but we're just kind of in this awkward in between space. And so, you know, we've been spending months, weeks leading up to Christmas Day, right? And we've watched movies. We witnessed Macaulay Culkin protect his house from bandits. We watched The Grinch steal Christmas, and we maybe saw Chevy Chase, have a mental breakdown in front of his family. we spent weeks and months preparing for this day, and then in a few hours, really, it's all over. I heard this week that it is actually a good thing that Christmas Day has come and gone, because it is actually a good thing that Jesus was never meant to stay in the manger. So let's pray, and then we'll get into the Word. Let's bow our heads. Lord God, I just ask that as we enter into this space, Lord, that anything that I have to say that comes of me, you just put a stop to it, Lord, and that you take over, God. Lord, I ask that all of our hearts are attentive, that the Holy Spirit fills us up, and that our souls and our minds and our hearts are focused on you this morning, God. We love you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. So the scripture this morning we're going to read is Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. And I'm going to read from here, but if you don't have your Bibles, I think it's going to be on the screen. So this is the Gospel of Luke. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce even your own soul too." There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. So we just read about these two characters introducing to us, Simeon and Anna. And before that, I kind of actually want to, maybe I should have set the stage before reading the scripture, but I kind of want to set the stage a little bit to what is kind of happening right here. So Jesus was born, and then basically, according to Jewish custom, you waited 7 days, and then on the eighth day, you would bring your child in for circumcision. And so they would bring the child in on the eighth day, and then they would wait another 33 days for the. And basically, this was this purification process that was happening at this time period. And you can actually, if you look back in your Bibles at Leviticus chapter 12, you can see this purification process happening. You can see how the law is laid out. And so you bring your child in, and basically you undergo this 40-day purification, which the number 40 is pretty significant, right? You undergo this 40-day purification, and so after that, you bring your child into the temple, and you offer up a little bit of money, and then once you've offered up money, then you offer up a burnt offering. And so this burnt offering, it says in Leviticus chapter 12, if you look at it, was supposed to be a lamb. It was supposed to be a lamb, but if we take a step back in the Luke chapter that we just read a little earlier in the verses, you can see that actually Mary and Joseph don't bring a lamb. They bring turtle doves and pigeons. Now, this was set in place so that if you couldn't afford to bring a lamb, then you had this other offering that you could bring, which was the turtle, which were doves and pigeons, basically. And so this, to me, as I'm reading this scripture, it was kind of neat as I was unpacking it. It made me think of two things. One, I mean, we kind of knew a little bit that Mary and Joseph were humble in their finances, but this kind of solidifies it for us. They couldn't afford to bring a lamb. The second thing that it makes me think of is that they actually didn't need to bring a lamb, right? Because we see all through the scriptures and the prophets tell us that Jesus is the Lamb of God. And so they had already brought, essentially, a lamb who was already marked for an offering to God. So we have this man now. And his name is Simeon, and he is this holy, he's this devout man, and probably the more important piece to me is that he is searching for the consolation of Israel. Consolation, the word from that word, consoling, he's looking for peace, he's looking for joy, he's looking for something to give us consolation in the land of Israel. And man, can't we just relate to Simeon? How often have we kind of walked through our lives just wondering, when is there going to be peace? When is there going to be restoration? When is there going to be relief from the stress? When is the Christmas presents going to stop and we can just kind of chill, right? We often end up in this place of stress around this time frame, and then we enter into this awkward week, like I said before, where, okay, we're not celebrating Christmas, we're not quite at New Year's, and now what do we do? Simeon chose this time to search for the consolation of his people, of his friends. And now Simeon, he is in a time period where there is complete Roman occupation over the land of Israel, and there is complete darkness. If you don't know this, there have been 400 years of silence leading up to this point where basically nothing had been written, nothing had been talked about since the prophet Malachi. There was nothing. No hope, no thought of any kind of light. No, there was a promise of a Messiah, but you know what? After 400 years, it kind of got to a point where we're like, all right, we're just going to kind of do our own thing and not worry about it. Simeon is in this place where there's political unrest, darkness, fear, and just simply stress and anxiety. Can we not relate to that a little bit? And so Simeon, he's not going to these people. He's not going to the system. He's not approaching anything, but he's looking actively and he's paying attention to what the Holy Spirit is doing inside of his heart. And so he is being led by the Holy Spirit to the temple where he finds Jesus. Now, I don't know about for you, but for me, when I'm dwelling in a dark place, when I'm sitting in stress, my instant reaction is not to go out and search for something to make me feel better, right? I just want to stop and stay in a place of darkness. I want to stop and stay in a place where I can feel comfortable, and maybe hope will come later. Maybe my circumstances will simply just change. Maybe the world around me will alter themselves for me, for my benefit, whatever. That's kind of the place where I tend to go in those places. I don't know about you. Some of you might know this about me. I enjoy pranking people sometimes. Me and my dad, he's actually here right now, but me and my dad came so close to getting our grandfather to walk out butt naked into his driveway for pretending to test radon on his things, and pretending to be the radon company. Most of my pranks end up coming out when we're on our youth trip, Wilderness Trail, which is basically where we take high schoolers backpacking for a week. And, you know, one time, this was before I would consider myself an adult, and before I had gone in any kind of real leadership, but we had woken up a little early because we knew that our other group in our church was camping. I mean, they had camped just really 2 miles away, and if we got up at like 4 o'clock in the morning, we could probably make it before they woke up. And so one of our hiking people had brought M80s, and we thought it'd be funny to plant them kind of around their campsite before they woke up and let them go off, and, you know, they'd wake up in a frenzy. It was fun. I've also found a pile of horse manure on the trail and scooped it into a Ziploc bag and stuck it in Luke Millhop's hiking pack. And it sat there for 3 days without his knowledge. he found it. We had a good laugh, right, Luke? He gives a thumbs up. Sometimes pranks go wrong. There was a group that didn't come from our church on Wilderness Trail we were hiking, and it's also fun to kind of prank kids into thinking that they had arrived at camp when really we had 5 more miles left to hike. And that happened on multiple times that week. And one kid just completely said, "You know what? I'm done. I'm not going to listen to you." And literally took off their pack, sat down in the middle of the trail, and refused to walk any further. Yeah, it felt bad. But what he didn't know was the camp really was just a few yards away from where he was sitting. And we kept telling him, "Look, we promise, it's right there. I swear." And he's like, "No, I do not believe you. You've pranked me once, and you pranked me twice, and I'm done with it." And so he sat there literally. I mean, everyone else is, got their tents set up. We started a fire. We're, singing songs. And he is still sitting out on this trail till the sun had finally set. And we came and we're like, "Okay, come on." And he was like, "All right, I see the fire now," because it had gotten dark. Man, doesn't that so often happen with all of us, right? When we are at the end of our rope, when we are at the point where we just want to give up, I'm telling you, that point is exactly where God is, just right on the other side of that tree line, waiting for us to take just a few more steps so that we can be in relationship with Him, right? We so often just want to sit, say, I give up, and just allow things to come to us, allow the truth to hit us in ways, and we do nothing but just sit and whine, right? The thing that I love about the Christmas season, the thing that I love about Advent in particular, Christmas Day is great. Advent leading up to it, especially in this series that we've been in, this Looking for Light series, is all about getting to the end of our rope. And at that moment, light enters into the darkness. Hope finds its way in. Jesus was born. There is the Messiah that comes, and we can just rest, right? We can rest in this hope, in this light. We were once in darkness. We were once slave to our sins, but Jesus came and he stayed in the manger. And the good thing is that he did not remain in that manger. He walked out and he is now in the temple. And here we have this man, Simeon, who is looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for some kind of hope. And the Holy Spirit leads him to Jesus. And I'm telling you, the professionals at searching for joy, the professionals at searching for peace will inevitably always find Jesus. So I can't stand up in front of you guys with a microphone and not make a Lord of the Rings reference, because that's who I am, and that so you're getting to learn a little bit about me. But I absolutely love Lord of the Rings. One for its, you know, ties in. I mean, you know, Tolkien was brilliant in his way of not allegorizing. Well, I don't know what the word that I'm trying to say. Not allegorizing Jesus, but also at the same time allegorizing Jesus. I mean, it is amazing what he can do. And so when I read the books and when I watch the movies, I think so much of my own struggles with faith and so much of my own journey with Jesus. And there is this moment, my absolute favorite moment in the entire series is you've got these characters. If you've never seen it, I apologize, but you've got these Uruk-hai. They're the bad guys. They're the ones who are attacking them and things like that. And these characters are kind of locked in around us, and this king of this nation, this king of Rohan, he says, what can man do? What can we do against such reckless hate? He at this moment has completely given up, and at that very same moment, Aragorn, my man, Aragorn, he looks him in the eyes, and he says, ride out with me. Ride out and meet them. And then, you know, Gimli the dwarf, he's standing behind and he's just sitting back there. He's like, he knows what's happening. He knows what's going on. And he nods his head and he says, the sun is rising. Because they had forgotten that Gandalf the wizard, this other epic dude, had promised that he was going to come at the rising of the sun on the third day, and he was going to come down and help fight this battle. And so they all ride out, and they're like, oh yeah, that's right, Gandalf is coming. And so they all ride out, meet their darkness head on, and Gandalf comes in, and they're all, and everybody wins, and it's a great day. And so I get excited about these things. But in this moment of darkness, Gandalf comes in, and people, they finally give in to the hope. That's sometimes the hardest thing, right? It's to actually give in to the hope. We guard our hearts. We block our souls up so much because we have learned to distrust. Just like the kid at Wilderness Trail who sat on the trail and refused to go any further, he had learned distrust from us, and he had learned not to trust when we say, look, there's hope on the other side of the ridgeline. We learned to distrust over and over again because that's what the world teaches us, but what Jesus Jesus is saying in his birth and in his temple is that I am here and you can trust in me to always be the God that I am going to be. And so we have this hope that we can live by. Simeon knew this hope. And, you know, we talk about how a lot of the times the disciples and a lot of these folks, they look at Jesus as this, you know, this political figurehead that was going to come and restore folks from Rome, from the Roman Empire, and but really he came to save the soul. I think in this moment that Simeon, I think he knew, because he was ready to say, God, take me. I have seen the Messiah. I know what is to come, and I can die knowing that Jesus is in my life, and Jesus has stepped down into the world to save the entire world, Gentile, Jew alike, everyone. You sitting in this room, he moved out of the manger for you. He moved out of the manger for me. What would it look like in our lives if we constantly reminded ourselves in our dark places? And I know there are dark places in this world, for sure. But what would it look like in those dark places? Instead of saying, I give up, I'm done, I'm just sitting it out, to act, to move in, to be the person, to know Jesus has got us. Jesus is here. He is here right now. So if any of you are sitting in this room, if you have any burdens, any trouble, any darkness, let this week, let this time period, let this place be a place where we can just sit back, rest in the confidence that Jesus, the Messiah, was marked for an offering for our sins, was born and left the manger, and is on the move in each and every one of our lives.